family and some other people are watching through Facebook. So good morning to you. That seems weird to say, I will admit. We are this morning jumping into a topic that it's going to show some of my personal quirks, okay? My least favorite time of year is high school graduation. Maybe it's not my least favorite time, but it's really, really close because of two things. One, I can't eat the food that people serve at open houses, and it all looks really good. Two, they misuse today's Bible passage all the time. Now, you might be asking yourself, what is this morning's passage? I'm glad you asked. Today, we are going to look at a particular verse out of 1 Timothy. So we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 16 last week. Today and next week, Lord willing, we will be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Now, if you're graduating from high school, you will see these on your cards that people give you. You will hear people talk about this verse, and they will almost inevitably misuse it. And it says this: let no one despise you for your youth, but set an example to the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. And the reason that I get so worked up over this verse being misused is people only talk about the first few words. Oh, you're young. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. You know what, guys? Sometimes they should. Paul's not even disagreeing with this. Sometimes because you are young, sometimes because I am young, people should look down on us. Why? Because we don't follow the rest of this verse. But before we even get into that, before we even jump into that component of it, let's step back and look at it in more context. Because verse 12 is connected to verse 11, is connected to verse 13, is connected to all of chapter 4, is connected to the entirety of this letter, this book as we refer to it. Verse 11 says this: command and teach these things. Well, that doesn't seem like it gives us enough information. So we would really need to step back, really need to look at the book in general, the entire letter from Paul to Timothy, to find out what things he is to teach, what things he is to command, in order to find out why then somebody or people should not look down on him because he's young. So let's do that. For just a moment, let's step back and look at the book as a giant component, a broad picture of what's going on in this entire letter. And there's two main thrusts that we've come to so far working through these first 3.5 chapters. Two major thrusts. Thrust number one: heresy is real and it will destroy you. Heresy being teaching that is so counter the gospel that you cannot believe in it and in the gospel at the same time. Those heresies are there, and they can come from a misunderstanding of who God is or a misappropriation of rules. Both are discussed, both damning to people. Second, the second thrust was all of chapter 3, the ending part of chapter 2, and bleeding into the beginning of chapter 4, and that is the leadership of God's people, his local body of believers. That leadership is supposed to be constructed in such a way amongst such a particular group of people that it must be followed. Some of the particulars are in here are character qualities of the men who are elders and of the men and women who are deacons. We refer to them as deacons and deaconesses. That's been the thrust of Paul's writing to Timothy. Now teach and command these things. What? The holding fast to the gospel. The following realities. The authority structure that he set. Teach and command these things. Now, Let no one look down on you, or let no one despise you for your youth. Youth is relative, right? In our vernacular, in our culture, the youth are the youth group, particularly the high school age people who are involved in youth ministry. But in this time, the youth would really be anybody under 40. That's one of the ways that it was used. Not the only way that it was used, but one of the ways that it was used. How old was Timothy? We don't really know. I would think that he is younger than 40, probably significantly younger than 40, but we don't really actually know how old he was. Paul writes to him, "Do not let anyone despise you, or let no one despise you for your youth, but..." And that's a transition that's easy for us to ignore, easy for us to miss, but it's hugely important. I remember in high school, my coach would say things like, "Don't get tired, but work harder." And he would put these two things that were sort of opposites in the same sentence, joined together by this word, "but." And Paul is doing something very similar here. Do not do this. Don't let this happen, which does mean that Timothy is going to have to be a little bit cautious about certain things at certain times and how he allows people to interact with him. But we put far too much focus on that. Because it says, Paul says, don't do this, but this. This then becomes the focus of the sentence. The focus of the coach's command was not, don't get tired, it's work harder, run faster. And that's what Paul says here to Timothy. Don't let someone look down on you because you're young. Don't let that be what's going on, but set an example to the believers. So youth, young parents, young-ish parents, young-ish old people, young-ish really old people. I don't know what level you put yourself at. The job is not to not let people look down on you, but instead to particularly and specifically set an example for those people, which is where we utterly fail in concept when it comes to graduation. Because we focus just on the one phrase, don't let people look down on you. You're young, don't let them look down on you. You're smart, you're fun, you're good. Don't let people look down on you. I get the mantra. I understand the encouragement and the building up of those people. That is good. But if they're built up just to be built up without understanding what the actual call on their life is, then that is a waste. It's a waste of an opportunity to help them grow. It's the waste of a young life that's full of energy, full of stamina, able to continue on and continue on and continue on. And instead, we only focus on the one command. Don't let somebody look down on you because you're young. So the question that we have to ask is, how do we set an example? If that's really the focal point of this command, of this verse, of this section of passages, how do we set an example? In what ways are we to set an example? It says, don't let someone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers. What ways are we to do that? Thankfully, he tells us. He specifically tells us five areas for Timothy to set an example. So what are they? Speech, conduct, love, faith, and in case that doesn't cover everything in the world for you, purity in general. That is a big, high, hard calling. But that's what's on us. I, you, all of us are to set an example to the other believers around us in our speech. and in our conduct, or the way that we act and interact. And those are the two that we're going to look at this week. Next week, Lord willing, we'll pick up the last three, love, faith, and purity. But right now we're looking at what does it mean to be an example to the rest of the believers in our speech and in our conduct. It's odd that we're at this passage, odd that we're at this moment and this time in the midst of, in my life anyway, the greatest pandemic scare that I know of. Whether it turns out to be everything that it could or whether the Lord allows it to not be as severe as it might, we don't know. We haven't seen. We're not in the future yet. But in this moment, this week, things in Iowa are shutting down. Things aren't happening. People are in a frenzy about what to do and what the world is going to look like. You get on Facebook and you see things that would basically make you think, if you didn't know what else is going on, that atomic bombs had gone off in the entire world, and now we have to figure out what life looks like post-COVID-19. Maybe that's what it will be. Maybe it won't. I'm not in the future. I don't know. But in this moment, in this particular time, is the question I must ask myself. How do I set an example, not just for you, but in this world, in what I say? How do I, and it's the same question you have to ask yourself, set an example to the believers around us and then to the world in our conduct? How do we do that? What does it look like? I mean, this is a big, big, big calling. And actually, it's a terrifying calling to me. There are few things in this world that really, truly scare me. This virus is not one of them. But the way that I interact with people and the weight at which God puts on our actions to those around us terrifies me. And if I'm not careful, almost paralyzes me. I'm afraid of making a mistake. That is why I told God I didn't want to be a pastor. He obviously chuckled at my desire to do something else and stuck me in this role and said, "There you are." His grace is sufficient. Even when I'm afraid, even when I don't want to make decisions, even when I don't want to move forward because I'm afraid of doing it wrong, I'm afraid of saying the wrong thing, not being an example in my words. I'm afraid of doing the wrong thing, not being an example in my conduct. God reminds me, "Brock, my grace is sufficient for you. Even if you fail, I'm not thwarted." And the same is true for all of you. Even if your speech is wrong, even if your conduct is wrong, God is not thwarted. His grace is sufficient for you. He can move on. His sovereignty stands. He is in control. That being said, as a reminder that we can trust in His character and who He is, we are still called to be an example. And this is particularly for anybody who would find themselves leading people, as Timothy was leading this group. Do you know how many of us in this room are leaders? All of us. So it's easy to say, "Oh, that was for the leader." Okay, not everybody in this room is a leader in the sense that you're an elder. Not everybody in this room is a leader in a sense that you are a pastor. Not everybody watching online is a leader in any of those senses or either of those senses. But have you ever watched how somebody younger than you looks up to you and follows what you do and copies you? So we have little kids. We've had 5 of them, right? Gone through this with every single one of them. They just start copying things. Noah actually recently has realized that my coffee comes by pushing buttons, okay? I have a Keurig at home, and I don't drink K-cups if I can help it, but I grind my beans, put them in a little thing, stick them in the machine, and it makes one cup of coffee at a time. It's great. Noah has figured this out. So to copy me, and because he likes noises, every time I come home at the end of the day, he looks and says, "Daddy, buttons, buttons, buttons." And until we push the buttons on the machine, he's not satisfied, which means I have to drink more coffee. I have not found this yet to be a problem. I have enjoyed it. But he wants to copy me. I push the buttons, we make coffee. He wants to push the buttons. You'll find as you become parents and as you do things that your children do them the way that you do them. Whether it's how you drive or how you eat, how you talk. The people younger than you copy you, making you a leader. Maybe not an office-holding leader in the church, but a leader nonetheless. So you and I were to set an example in our speech. So let's dive into that one for just a moment, because that one really comes out of the verse before. He just tells Timothy to command and teach these things. You do that with what? Your words. At least some of this has to do with Timothy's pastoral role in teaching truth. So mind you, be an example then in what you say. The elders in chapter 3 are called to be able to teach, which is to transmit information to people so that they can understand truth. Your speech must then be true. You must be able to teach truth, not only say the words that you need to say, but say them in such a way that so a person listening to you understands them and can receive them. Which means there's a manner in which you must speak, not just certain words that you must say. But that's all more in this official capacity. But I use words more than when I'm just preaching. I use words more than when I'm just teaching something. I use words all the time. Some of you use fewer words than others. But we all use words. We all talk, we all have this speech, this communication from one person to another. Your speech must be setting an example to those around you, which means it's in how you talk to your wife, it's in how you talk to your husband, it's in how you talk to your kids. It's in the kind of jokes that you tell when you're at work. It's the kind of things that you put into your mind through what you watch. It's the sort of reverence with which you speak of people. Shortly behind my disdain for graduation is my disdain for elections. And if you watch elections, what you see is there's something that happens in election years, particularly the presidential election years. And we refer to these things that are spoken by the candidates as campaign promises. Do you know, which if you know me, you probably do. Do you know what a campaign promise is called in the other 3 years? A lie. People say whatever they want to get you to buy whatever they're saying. We cannot do that. We cannot promise what we can't promise. We can't say what's not true. That is not speech. That is an example to the believers of godliness. We have to be true. We have to be honest. That's why when Paul writes about the armor of God, it starts with the belt of truth. Not the belt of truth when it's convenient. The belt of truth, which is an always sort of thing. That's what our speech is supposed to be like. A speech, words, communication that is honest and true, that is loving, that is respectful. It's the way that we speak about people. It's the not speaking about somebody to somebody else, where that other person has nothing to do with it. You know what that's called? Gossip. If I speak to this person over here about somebody else, and this person's neither part of the solution nor the problem, then my speech is not an example of godliness. It's an example of worldliness. There are more ways that we use speech that are damaging than we would like to admit. It's the way that we write things on Facebook. It's the way that we write things in social media. It's the trying to twist things to make people think that we are right. That is all dishonoring to Jesus and is part of an example of speech that is not toward godliness and is therefore unacceptable in God's people. Beyond just our speech, it moves to our conduct, which It's all of what we do in life. It's not just the things that people see, not just the acts that we do, but it's our conduct. It's the way that we carry ourselves through all of our life. Our lives are to be this example of godliness to people, which we will fail at miserably. But God's grace is still sufficient. God's sovereignty still there. He is not thwarted by our failures. Yet we're called to not fail in this sense. What we have a tendency to do is say our actions are supposed to be an example, so we only think about the 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 things that we do in a day instead of our life in general. An example out of my life would be there came a point in time, and we've talked about this before, where I quit doing certain sporting activities, not basketball because of injury, but out of choice because of my inability to do it for anything other than just doing the sport. I couldn't play golf for anything other than just trying to satisfy myself. So I had to stop. Why? Because in all reality, that conduct was not an example of godliness. It was an example of self, of selfishness, of self-promotion, of me trying to be the best that I could be so that the people around me would see how good I was. That's the kind of conduct that can go to that level that is unacceptable by the scriptures, by Paul, by God. Conduct that is more about me than it is about you. That's why Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2 that Philippians chapter 2 verses 3 and 4 he says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Each of you should look not to your own interests, but each of you also to the interests of others." That's why he can write that. Because that is supposed to be the conduct that we see, this conduct of humility, this conduct of others focused, this conduct not only of that, but of it all being about the building of God's kingdom all the time. So the example that Paul uses in Philippians is that then of Jesus, who came from heaven to earth to live this servant life. Never to be exalted in who he was. Always to be tread upon. Always to be willing to give up his life for the betterment of people. And that then is our example of what this life of humility is to look like. That's the kind of conduct that we're supposed to have. The kind of conduct that is that sort of example. So then we come to the coronavirus, COVID-19. I am not saying that everyone should run out and try to be the savior to all people. That puts the wrong focus on us. But to be willing, if needed, to set aside our own well-being for that of a dying world out there, for that of a body of people who might be hurting or in need. It's that kind of example that we're supposed to have in our conduct. That's hard. That's difficult. That's not even fun. But it is absolutely the expectation of God on us. Why? Why would God expect that of us? Because he saved us from death. And in his saving us from death, all of who we are is owed to him. Because we were the enemies of Jesus. And he sent him to die for us. Because we hated God. And he chose to redeem us, to buy us back from death and give us life. Because of that, because this life is guaranteed to us after our death, then we can take this entire life of this entire world, all of our years on this earth, and say, you know what? I will give them to Jesus. and I will love people, and my conduct will be focused toward that. That will be who I am. Now, a secondary component of this, and it doesn't matter if the church that you go to is this one or a different one, we each need to hold our leaders particularly, especially, doubly to those standards. So if you see from your leaders, myself, Al, Mike, Dave, Brian, particularly, actions that go against this, bring it to our attention. Because I know these guys. They're failures, but they don't mean to be. They're sinners, but they don't want to be. They don't always see the things in their own lives that maybe you see in their lives. And so if you see something, tell them. But tell them in such a way that your speech is still an example to the believers around you. Done with utter care, complete love, and no desire to put them down. Only desire to help them grow. That's Paul's expectation on Timothy, a young leader set over this church. So mind you, Timothy was not some mere youth, okay? He may have been a youth, but that's not all he was. God put this youth in a place where he could lead a body of people, teach them truths, guide them forward, even though he was probably younger than most of them. Sometimes some of the greatest lessons that I've learned have come at the hands of somebody who should not be wise enough to teach me the lessons. I was out playing golf with Josiah one time, and I had a terrible hole. I do not like terrible holes. I knocked two balls out of bounds. It was not going well. And he just looks at me. He's like, "Eh, some days are like that." Yes, they are. He was 7 years old, 6 years old. He might have been 5 years old. I don't know how old he was. But he was too young for me to go out of my way thinking he was going to teach me a lifelong lesson. But he wasn't. Sometimes we learn those lessons from people who are younger than us. Sometimes God puts people who are young in a position to do that. And we need to allow it to happen. So whether you're in this case, and I am considered much younger than you, or I am much younger than you, sometimes God puts me in a place where that is what he's called me to do. Sometimes in other churches, pastors are young, or elders are young, or all of a sudden somebody comes into this role, and it's easy for us to think in our heads. It's easy for me to think in my head, I am not excusing myself or excluding myself from this, but it is easy for me to sometimes think, you're new at this, you couldn't know. That is a terrible place to start. And you may start with, you're very new at this, but I'm still going to hear you out. You're younger than me, but I'm going to hear what you have to say and see if that's what God is leading us toward. Because friends, we are to not both be looked down or to look down on somebody else simply because they're young, but see if their lives are an example of godliness in their speech and in their conduct, and then also their love and faith and purity. But starting with their speech and their conduct, is that an example to us as believers? And in that case, we should not look down on them, but let them be that example. So let's live that. Let's live that way. Let's live as people whose conduct is given totally to Christ. Let's live as people whose words are used only to bring glory to Jesus through everything. And then we'll find that Jesus gives us a different perspective on life than maybe we've ever had before. So in the midst of all the chaos going around us, that is the rock upon, or the center upon which we stand, which is Jesus. And the expectation for us is that our speech and our conduct be godly, be following, be honoring to him. Today, tomorrow, next week, after the COVID issue is over, as the end of our days come, 30, 50, 70 years from now, the call is still the same. Godliness in our words and in our conduct. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we thank you for your incredible love for us. A love that we don't deserve, a love that we don't earn. Lord, we ask that you would be honored and glorified, that you would use your Spirit to challenge us and change us, that, Lord, when there's things in my life or in our lives that don't line up to a speech that is godly and following to you, or a conduct that is not, we pray that you would challenge our hearts and build us by your Spirit so that we would have the strength to follow you. Change us, Father, from people who know you and love you into people who know you and love you and are more and more like you. We love you. We love you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.